This morning we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3. So we're going to start by reading it together. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Now here's a spoiler alert. So if you don't want to hear the spoiler, then block your ears. On occasion, when I worked with the senior high youth group, I would gather them all up and I'd put them in a circle. And then I'd gather up, I don't know, straws or toothpicks or whatever I could gather. And I'd lay them in the circle in a pattern. And then I would challenge the members of the youth group to tell me what number the pattern represented between 1 and 5. They say, so what number is represented by this pattern? Put the pattern out. And they'd start to guess. Sometimes they'd be right, and sometimes they'd be wrong. But what they didn't know, generally speaking, at first, was that the pattern really wasn't the important thing. What was important is what I did with my hands after setting up the pattern. So I'd set up the pattern, and then I'd put out a certain number of fingers. Right? Set up the pattern, do 3 fingers, and then put them on my leg. And people would guess. And sometimes they got it. And they said, I got the pattern, and they'd say 2 or 3, and I'd say, yep, you're right. And they get all smug. Yeah, that's a pattern. Messed the pattern up, wouldn't get it the next time. But eventually, someone would notice my fingers. Eventually, someone would notice the fingers. And then I would ask them, well, what's this next pattern? Change the pattern up, and they'd get it again. And the game was a great way to remind them that what you focus on matters. If they were going to respond correctly, then they had to focus on the right thing. Well, in our passage this morning, John calls his readers to be focused on the right thing and to know what will come as a result. And in so doing, I think he's actually encouraging them and strengthening them to handle the challenges that they faced and would face. And this would allow them to live more freely and more faithfully in light of the God they served. So let's see what the Word has for us this morning. And before we do that, I'm going to ask that we offer up a brief word of prayer. So let's bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all good gifts. You are the one who loves us immeasurably. And you have given us your Christ and you have given us your word. Father, we pray that as we indulge ourselves in the word this morning, that you would be uplifted, that you would be praised, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. And we pray, Father God, that if anything is heard that draws us closer to you, if anything is absorbed from this morning's message, I pray that you would get the praise. And Father, if there's a distraction, I pray that we would lay that aside and continue to just focus on you, trusting you, loving you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. John opens this portion of the letter by saying this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Now, there seems to be a certain measure of urgency to John's call here. He wants his readers, he wants you and I, to recognize the great and lavish love that's been provided for us in being called the children of God. He wants us to be focused on the right thing, that we might be encouraged and ultimately not be led astray or deceived, as it tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Now let your mind soak this in. Children of God, that we should be called the children of God. You know, so much of who we are is shaped by our families. Families are the place where we are molded and taught life's lessons. For good or for ill. For some, a reference to our parents is a cause for great pain, great sorrow, even shame. And that shame and that sorrow can have a profound influence on the decisions that we make in our lives. I'm reminded of a documentary I watched not too long ago about the children and relatives of the Nazi elite. One gal in particular, a gal named Katrine Himmler, spoke about how her family suffered so that no one would know. They kind of removed themselves from other people. They separated themselves from friends and family, because they didn't want anyone to know that they were related to Heinrich Himmler, the head of the German SS, the Schutzstaffel. What a burden. There was another gal there who was the niece of Hermann Göring, who had been the head of the German Luftwaffe. She actually was so distressed by her heritage that she had herself sterilized so that she might not pass on the possible evil that she thought was part of her family line. On the other hand, there's great honor attached to being a part of some families. I think on Franklin Graham, who is clearly respectful and honoring of his father's ministry and the heritage he has and his father's reputation, the great evangelist Billy Graham. There's so much to being part of a family. To think of ourselves as children of God can be hard to get our arms around, especially if we've come from families where there has been a distortion of love, where there's been harm perpetrated against us. And this is true not only because of the baggage that we may carry from our earthly families, but also because the Scripture makes very clear that our condition should rightfully preclude us from such a glorious prospect as being called the children of God. I mean, the news for you and I, the news for mankind, is not good in the Scripture at first. The Scripture tells us that we had nothing to bring to God's table. Nothing. We had nothing by which we could commend ourselves to Him, let alone be included in His family. We were stained and we were broken, and by our nature and by our choices, we were separated from God. We were the children of the devil, it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. We were inheritors of God's wrath. And yet, the Scripture tells us that God made a way. It is by the power of God in Christ Jesus that we were enabled to be born again. The theological term would be regenerated, made spiritually alive. God did that. And that enabling, that giving of life enabled us to relate to God in prayer and worship. And it enabled us to be able to hear His word and be receptive to it in our hearts. It was through Jesus' death on a cross that our sins were paid for and we were justified before God. That means that we were declared, in a legal sense, not guilty. Not guilty of our sins. And we were called righteous in regard to the law. And we were called righteous by not some mortal judge. We were judged righteous by the lawgiver Himself. As though we had never been lawbreakers, taking our sin as far as the east is from the west. Remarkable. Praise Him. And having been born again, and having received new life, having been justified, declared not guilty before God, God graciously chose to adopt us and include us in His family. Now, He could have given us new life, and He could have forgiven our sins and still chosen not to receive us as His own children. It reminds me of Mancoba. Mancoba is the young man that Karen and I sponsor through World Vision. Through our monthly support, we support him in terms of clothing needs and education needs and health care. But when we chose to sponsor him, he didn't become our son. We didn't make him a member of our family. His needs are met, many of them. But he's not given that extra gift. But our situation with God is different. His mercy and His grace and His love are so great that God went above and beyond. God did immeasurably more than we could have ever asked or imagined. And he lavished his love upon us, and he called us his own. He is the God who has given life to the dead and calls that which was not, and he made it his own. Praise him. Praise him. As the adopted children of God, we're allowed the great and wonderful privilege not only of being able to approach God, but to speak and relate to him as a good and loving father. Oh, that's good news. That's really, really good news. Now, John's readers, they were believers. They were believers. So they had already received the great and lavish love of God and been received as the children of God. And yet it seems that they were still struggling to see the nature of the gift, to recognize the wonder of it. So John cries out to his readers, "Do you see? Do you see?" John speaks with a measure of urgency about our being children of God, because unless we see, unless you and I recognize the great love that the Father has lavished upon us, we may fail to live as the children of God that we are. It would be as if we were living in the streets in desperate poverty. And then through some unimaginable circumstance, a person of an unspeakable wealth picks us up, takes us home, feeds us and clothes us and takes care of us in every imaginable way and gives us the glory of being able to live along with him in his station of life. And yet, we continue on and we continue to live in our poverty. We continue to wear rags. We continue to sleep on the floor, sleep outside. We don't take on what we have become. Instead, we continue to see ourselves as we were, but not as we are. Do you see? We are God's children. John says, that is what we are. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Then you are a child of God. That is what you are. And don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. You are his. And when we know what we are, I believe it serves as the foundation for coming to know and express who we are. For the Christian, what we are is inalterable. It's unalterable in Christ. Having once confessed Jesus as Lord, having been sealed by the Holy Spirit, God will never forsake or reject those he has called his own, those he has called his children. Now, as unalterable as what we are is, the proposition of who we are, I think, is different. You see, who we are is changeable. It's alterable. We can break old habits. I know it's hard work. I know it takes real effort, but it can be done. And we can, through submission to God's will and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can be remade in his likeness and increasingly evidence the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We can grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Who we are is the arena in which our natural and spiritual gifts and talents, unique to our personalities and our histories, are used by God to the glory and praise of God. Who we are will be continuously transformed as we are conformed in the image of Christ, as we remember again and remind ourselves again and again what we are. We are the children of God. And in this way, we share a great commonality. We are all adopted children into the family of God. We all come to God in the same way. There are no natural sons and daughters in the household of God. All who confess Christ are the children of God. And because of that, we are all allowed the freedom to be grown uniquely in his image in conformity with his word and able to express who we are within the freedom provided by what we are. It's like some gigantic mosaic. A big, big, beautiful picture made up of all these individual pieces, all uniquely crafted by the Father. How glorious a picture it is for me to think I'm a part of that big, big picture. Very small part. Now, when my boys were younger, because of what they are, members of my household, the fruit of my loins, as it were, they could reasonably expect some things. They could reasonably expect to be harassed by their father. They could reasonably expect to do chores around the house. They could reasonably expect that education had a high priority in our home. And they could reasonably expect to be in attendance at worship services, as that was a non-negotiable. There was no reason to debate it. There was no reason for muss and fuss. These were things that would happen. And because of what they were, there were expectations that came. These were the expectations that came with being a Smith kid at 1120 Lucas Avenue, Hurley, New York. And because of what we are, that is the children of God, there are a number of things that we can reasonably expect as well. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, John was writing to a people who were struggling through a split within the Christian community. There was a sharp division among them concerning a wide variety of non-negotiable core doctrines. Non-negotiable because they were teaching things that called into question the very nature of Christ. They were teaching things that had the effect, the purposeful effect, of undermining the power of the gospel message itself. And if you add to that the Roman culture's general hostility toward Christianity, although we recognize that historically that waxed and waned, when you add in both the internal fractures and the external struggles, you start to get a sense of what the challenges may have been like for John's readers. If you're rejected by the culture, and on top of that, there's fracturing within the community, the very people you've turned to for support and uplift to contend against the culture's assaults, well, things would have been looking pretty bleak. But because we're the children of God, John reminds them and reminds us that we can expect that the world will not know us. We can expect that the world may not get us. And we shouldn't expect that it will, because the world didn't get our master either. The scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 10, he says this, "He was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." And Matthew tells us that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master, so we can expect to be treated as our teacher was. So we don't have to, as a people, be confused, and we don't have to get kind of all unhinged when struggles come, and when challenges are leveled against the truths of the scripture, or when we're not received well, because we're the children of God. Now, if we're not received because we're unloving, if we're not received because we're joyless, we're volatile, we're impatient, we're unkind, we're rude, or we're ill-disciplined, just plain arrogant, well, that's another story altogether, and that's to our shame. But if we suffer, and if we struggle, and we hurt because of what we are, expressed through who we are, then we need to be reminded that all is pretty much as it's to be expected. Says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Dear friends, do not be surprised." I love that. "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed." Don't be surprised by the challenges. We don't get unhinged. We don't get shrill. For the child of God living as such who through the power of the Holy Spirit are being transformed into the image of God, trials will likely come. If they don't come, count yourself immeasurably blessed. But John reminds children of God, you can expect to not be known. So let's not get all dramatic when we're not known. I think that John would say, in the words of Dory, that little fish in Finding Nemo, I think he'd say, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. He probably wouldn't say it with that same dull look. But, or maybe even better yet, in the words of Londoners during the great blitz of World War II, keep calm and carry on. We're the people of God. We're the children of God. Trouble comes. Just keep swimming. Keep calm. Carry on. But John doesn't leave it at that. Because we're the children of God, we may reasonably expect that we are being made like him. And when he appears, we will see him as he is. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. Isn't that kind of curious to think about? Not recognized as children of God by the world, and we don't know yet really what we're going to look like in the end. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only are we the children of God, but John tells his readers that as such, we can look forward to greater things. First, we know from 1 Peter that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for us and shielded by the power of God until the last days. How glorious is that? That nothing can affect our inheritance, folks. Nothing. It is held and protected in heaven by the power of God. Your inheritance is secure. It may not be with your grandmother. Your inheritance may not be secured with your great uncle Hal. But in Christ Jesus, your inheritance is a given. It is a given. We also know that we, being the children of God, will no longer be subject to God's wrath and judgment. Does that not blow your mind? You will not be subject to God's wrath or judgment. 1 Thessalonians says it this way, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a dear friend who knows Jesus, but he keeps going back to this notion that somehow, you know, when he enters into heaven, somehow or other, God's going to make him punish. He's going to punish him for a while because of the bad things he's done. No. No. The scripture tells us now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your future is secure. You are free from the wrath of God. You will not be condemned if you have confessed Jesus Christ. I think we can agree. I hope we can agree that these are indeed great things for us to know. And we will know them in their fullness when the last days come. Paul also tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that the new nature, that new nature that we took on when we confessed Christ, that was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Since that day that you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, in fulfillment of God's purpose and his plan that we should be conformed to be in his likeness as his Son, the Holy Spirit has been at work in you, transforming you into the likeness of Christ with an ever-increasing glory. Your light bulb, as you continue to surrender to him, gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And on that last day and through all eternity, we shall be both with Christ and we will be like Christ. Or as John says, we will see him as he is and we shall be like him. Does that cause you to want to say, praise God? You should. It's remarkable. And because we're the children of God and we're being transformed into his likeness, all who have this hope, the hope that we are not only his, but we're not children of wrath anymore, and that our future is secure, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Our status as children and our future with him are to motivate the way we live, motivate our choices. John reminds his readers that if you see that they are the children of God, if you see that you're the children of God, and you understand that you're being transformed into his likeness, then you have a responsibility to be about purifying yourself. Now, earlier in this letter, John emphasized that since Christ is righteous. We must practice righteousness if we don't want to be ashamed in the last days. And in the same way, because Jesus is pure, we seek to purify ourselves. Now, it's true, and it must be remembered, that only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from the stain of guilt and sin. But we have a significant part to play in purifying ourselves from the power of sin that still wants to exercise itself over our lives. Earlier, I had mentioned that slave owners don't want to get rid of their slaves. And to me, over and over again, I'm struck by that image in my own mind. The evil one wants to remind me or make me believe that I am still enslaved. But I'm not. You know Jesus Christ? You're not enslaved. You're a child of a God that is mightier and greater and more wondrous than we could ever ask or imagine. You are off that plantation. And don't let anything drag you back. Don't let anything entice you back. We want to fix our eyes this way. Always, ever forward. Paul calls us to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. And he calls us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. Wow. And Timothy tells us to keep yourself pure, and James and Peter remind us that we are to resist the devil. That means active resistance. We're to resist the devil. And with the concomitant promise that he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee, and purify yourselves by obeying the truth. As children of God, we must be people committed to keeping ourselves from sin. To look at the way we live. To challenge ourselves to say, is that what God would have for me? And if not, I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to toy with that which is not of him. I don't want to be enslaved by that which is not of him. I don't want any part of that which is not of him. I want him in his glory. And we get freer and freer and freer. So, dear ones, if we claim to have been received by him, then we are the recipients of God's great and lavish love, demonstrated to us through our adoption as his sons and daughters. He's taken us from an inexpressible need, and he raised us up, and he has called us his own. And as his children, we can expect, and we should expect, to be at odds with the world, that the world won't get us. Because our master was rejected. The world didn't get him either. And we need not over-dramatize our battles. We simply expect them, and we press on. And as his children, we can and should expect that we are being made in his likeness, and we will experience the glory of seeing him as he is. Ours is a future that is indescribably wonderful, and so we have all the more reason to not be afraid, to face the trials and the struggles, and to continue to fix our eyes on him that we would be made in his likeness. And as the children of God, we can and we should expect to be about the work of purifying ourselves, to seek holiness, to be active participants in what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our lives. And this work requires our submission of our lives to his will. It requires focus. It requires effort. But it is what he calls us to as his children. And we are children who want and who desire to please our Heavenly Father. We're the children of God. Do you see? We're the children of God. That's what we are. Let's be about living like it. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace, your immeasurable love that calls us children of God to adopt us as your own. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you. We rejoice in who you are. Help us to live as children of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.